Christ Jesus. Well, I know what you're thinking. I know that as we read that passage, you were thinking, you know, I just went through a hard week. I just struggled through a week where I had to navigate a global pandemic, where I had to navigate the restrictions of that, where I had to deal with relational issues. Maybe I had to deal with work issues. Maybe I had to deal with health issues. Maybe I had to deal with other issues. I just went through a week where I had to where I had to deal with the sin and darkness of the world and the sin and darkness in my own heart. And so I'm so glad that I can come together and come to church and learn about the qualifications for elders and deacons. I get it. And this would have been a really easy passage to preach at a leadership seminar or at a training weekend or something like that. But I really struggled with how to preach this message today, this week. Because for the majority of people listening, the majority of you are not in formal church leadership. You're not a pastor, you're not an elder, you're not a deacon, so how does it apply? How does this impact your life? How does this point you towards Jesus Christ? How does it point all of us towards Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel? Because that's what we really need, isn't it? After a week that we had, we really need to hear the good news of Jesus again and again. Because we live in a world and in a time that makes us forget again and again. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves, we need to keep reminding one another about this good news, the best news we've ever heard. Because let's be honest, it's easy to see the bad news around us, isn't it? We can see the bad news all around us, can't we? A broken world full of sin and death, disease. The darkness and doubts in our own hearts that weigh heavy on us, and the despair that so easily creeps in about the future. I heard someone say this week that it feels like wave after wave of bad news continues to crash in on us. Every time we turn on the news, it's another thing and another thing and another thing, with no end in sight. And that's so easy to see. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of the good news, because the good news is that Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, the one and only Son of God, Himself God in the flesh, came to this world of sin and death, came to us, took our sin. I'm just going to turn this down a touch. Came to us, took our sin, and carried it to the cross, bearing our punishment. This Jesus who then rose again on the third day and ascended to heaven, and even now sits on the throne, and even calls us to faith in Him and gives eternal life as a free gift to us, to even us sinners. And that all those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, all those who call on the name of Jesus Christ, will be forgiven and will be saved. This is the good news that we need to hear, that there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. So what in the qualifications for church leadership reminds us and points us towards this, the best of news? Well, it's this. The very fact that the gospel is true, the very fact that this good news is true, allows us then to ask the question, what does it mean to be part of this family? What does it mean to be part of this family of God? How is the family of God to function here on earth? And then we have some very practical answers for what that looks like. How are Christian leaders to be different? How are we to choose leaders? And why should we even follow them? I remember in seminary I took a leadership course. And to be honest, I don't remember a whole bunch about it. Generally, leadership courses that I've taken, I don't remember a whole bunch about them. But the main thrust of the course was very similar to most of the Christian leadership content out there right now. And basically what we did through the course of the semester is we strip mine the scriptures to pull out leadership principles. And so what that looks like is we would go to Nehemiah and we'd say, well, look, you know, Nehemiah is a leader and he didn't bow to adversity, so be a leader like Nehemiah who doesn't bow to adversity. We go to Samuel and say, well, look, Samuel was called and equipped by God from birth, and so sometimes leaders are called and equipped by God, and so on and so on, and, you know, be a leader like this, be a leader like that. But I remember one class where I kind of had enough. And in seminary, and this wasn't too long ago, but there were some classes, especially classes that I took early in my seminary career, where I was a bit of a know-it-all. And that may come as a surprise to some of you, but I was a bit of a know-it-all. But of course, that was back in seminary, and now it's different because now I do know it all. Right? Right. But I kind of had enough, and I kind of spoke out that the passage we were studying really had nothing to do about leadership. The point of the passage and the context of the passage had nothing to do with leadership principles. And that we were doing an injustice to the text by just strip mining it for these leadership principles. Well, that really kind of derailed that class, that session, and put me in the professor's bad books for a couple of weeks. And to be fair, I probably deserved it because I probably didn't bring it up with the most grace and the most tact. And it probably wasn't the right time and the right place to argue that point. And this is not the right time or the right place to break down all these different qualities, all these different qualifications, and do a Bible study on all these. So we're not going to look at every one and kind of expand on them and pull them out, because I think that's for a different context. So instead of doing that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the bigger picture. So Paul, the author of this letter, is teaching the young Timothy about how to order the church, about order in the church. In chapter 1, he talks about true and false teachings. In chapter 2, he addresses order in worship. And now here in chapter 3, Paul explains proper order in leadership. And he explains what leadership should look like. You need to have elders, you need to have deacons, and these people are going to look like this. And so we're going to look briefly at kind of three things today. One, we're going to look at what God values in a leader. And two, we're going to look at where Christian leaders are to lead. What is their destination to be? And three, we're going to look at how we who are being led are to act. And in looking at these three things, then it's my prayer that we're going to see how this passage points us towards Jesus. How it lifts our spirits, how it encourages us, and how it convicts us in our Christian walk. So when I was in college, I took another leadership course in college. And I haven't had good luck with leadership courses because, again, this course wasn't great. But I remember one lesson. The instructor didn't show up to class, and so all of us students just sat and talked and discussed what should we do. You know, we're here in college. The instructor isn't here. It's like 20 minutes in. Should we stay? Should we go? It's like, woohoo, afternoon off, or what do we do? But what we really did is we just kind of just hung out, talked, you know, laughed, joked. The instructor shows up eventually, and when he shows up, he gives us grief. He chastises us for not starting the class without him. He explained that a leader would have stepped up and begun the class even if he wasn't there. And so the lesson he was trying to teach was about initiative. It was about stepping into the gap. And it was a memorable lesson, and it's one that I haven't forgotten to this day. And throughout the different leadership courses and the different seminars, I have gleaned some really good skills. Now, whether I put them to use or not, you can be the judge of that, but I've gleaned some pretty good skills and some pretty good abilities. But our question today is not about what does the world say about leadership, but what does God value in a leader? And what is the number one thing that God wants, not only from leaders, but from people in his church? Because what God values in leaders is no different than what God values in all of his children. Yes, the bar may be higher. Yes, leaders may be held to a higher standard. But to conclude, but to read this section and to conclude that these attributes are only for elders or only for deacons in a church context is to miss the bigger point. Yes, of course, that's the immediate context. I get that. But to think that none of this applies, that not one of these things applies to the way you lead your children or the way you lead your grandchildren or the way you lead your business or your employees or your team or anything like that, is to divorce your faith from the rest of your life. And sadly, it happens all too often. All too often, we act one way in church. But when we leave the sanctuary, when we turn off the video, that's where our faith ends. And honestly, I think we're all guilty of this to a point anyway. We're all guilty of making the separation between church us and world us. And I think, really, this stems from a deep desire to be accepted. A deep desire to be accepted by the world, to be loved by the world. A deep desire not to be different, not to be other. But see, God calls us to be different. God calls us to stand up for the truth, to be bold, to be faithful in all the areas of our life, not just when we're at church. And he calls us to seek his acceptance, to recognize his love, to be fulfilled by him alone. That's where true fulfillment is, in God. And so these attributes for leadership are not confined to the church as if God would say, well, this is how you lead in the church, but if you're in another leadership position somewhere else, or if you're not in formal leadership, then this doesn't apply at all, and you can just disregard it. So go ahead, be a drunkard, be a womanizer, be an out-of-control, violent, quarrelsome, undignified lover of money. After all, you're not an elder in the church. Those things only apply to those three or four men who hold the office. Like, that'd be ridiculous to say that. So if we were to read over this passage of Scripture and ask, what does God value in his people? We would come to a pretty quick conclusion. God values godly character. This really is the most important trait of not only leaders, but of all of us. Ability and gifting is important. And God wants to use your ability and gifting. He wants to use your ability and gifting to bless others. He wants to use your ability and gifting to change the world. He wants to use your ability and gifting to impact things in your sphere of influence. He gave us our gifts. He gave us our abilities. He wants us to use them. But more than anything else, God looks at the heart. He wants our hearts. Wants our life, our whole life to follow him. Our character is most important. And if we wanted to distill this down even further, a child of God is someone who looks like Jesus. And I'm going to talk about leadership, but I want you to keep the picture in mind that what God values in leaders is the same as what God values in all his children. So the individual specifics in this verse are important, but the big picture is that they are all examples of a godly character, someone who reflects Christ and through whom the fruit of the Spirit is seen. Because when you compare the fruit of the Spirit to the things in this passage, you see the same type of thing: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And see, it's that godly character that needs to be permeating our lives. And the challenge of this is that this godly character that needs to be permeating our lives. This is what God wants our lives to look like. That we would be in touch and in step with the Spirit so that the fruit grows out of our lives. And this is both for leaders and for all those who follow Christ. And make no mistake, leaders are held to a higher standard. And this week, as I went through this, it was incredibly convicting to me, as I read through and worked through and studied through this passage of Scripture, incredibly convicting. And so that was part of what made it a really hard week. Leadership is hugely important. And the challenge of this is we look around the world and we often see the opposite kind of leader flourishing. And the temptation then is for Christian leaders to emulate them and try to copy their success. But we only need to look to the record in the Old Testament of ancient Israel to see the folly of that. See, in 1 Samuel 8, Israel demands a king. They demand a king and they say, so that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles. The irony is, this is some of the exact things the Lord has promised to do for them. To judge them, to go before them, to fight their battles. They were rejecting God's leadership. And God, through Samuel, warned them of the dangers. This is what's going to happen. If you have a king, this is what's going to happen. But they persisted. No, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everybody around us. And just as the Lord said, it went badly. By the third king, the kingdom split into two. And the story of the two kingdoms is, with very few exceptions, a story of what happens when God's people abandon God's leadership and follow the ways of the world. And it's not a story that ends well. And see, this is a danger in the church too, because too often we want our leaders to be like the leaders we see in the world. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all those other organizations. We want to be like what the world tells us we should be like. We want our leaders to perform like the leaders in the world. And so when we look at what's included in this passage helps us to understand what Christian leadership looks like. It's important to note what also is not included in this passage. Because what it does say is that character matters. Verse 2, therefore let an overseer be above reproach. Verse 10, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Desire matters. Verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Verse 10, let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves first. You need desire in order to prove yourself. Training matters. Ability does matter. They must be able to teach. Let them be tested first. Wisdom matters. They should be sober-minded and dignified. And reputation matters. They should be thought well of by outsiders. But here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he must be an expert in the latest church growth methods. It doesn't say he must be able to grow the congregation in number. It doesn't say that his wife needs to play the piano, have tea with the seniors, and run the children and/or women's ministry. It doesn't say he must make only decisions that the people like. It doesn't say that leaders have to do things your way. It doesn't say that he must be a vision-casting, charismatic thought leader who wears skinny jeans and yells and jumps around a lot. And man, that is good, because you will never catch me in skinny jeans. It also doesn't say that a leader must be perfect and blameless. And thank the Lord it doesn't say that. Because not one of us could fill that role. Even though many might want to think that their leaders should be perfect, the reality is they are not. We are all fallen humans. We are all beset by a sinful flesh. And leaders, if you're going to take that burden and you're going to put it on the leaders, they're never going to live up to that expectation. None of us can carry that burden except for Jesus alone. And so if you're going to take that and say, the leaders need to be perfect and they need to do everything the way I want them to do it, or you're going to take your unbiblical expectations of performance, needs to grow the church, need to do this, need to do that, needs to be as good as Jesus, then you're going to continually be cynical about your leaders. And you're going to continually be disappointed in your leaders. Because a good leader looks like Christ, but imperfectly reflects him. And honestly, isn't that all our lives? All of us who claim to be Christians, who claim the name of Christ, we want to be like Christ, we want to look like Christ, and we want to image Christ to the rest of the world, but we do that imperfectly. And the qualifications for leadership are one thing. But the destination for leadership is another. Where is this leader leading you? What's your goal that you're moving towards? And if you're a leader in the church, where are you leading your people? For elders and for pastors, is your goal to support, love, and direct people towards Jesus in the Christian walk? Or is your goal something else? Maybe your goal is to get them to come to programs. Maybe your goal is to make sure they think the same way as you. Maybe your goal is something completely different, but what is our goal as leaders? And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a taxi or maybe a bus or maybe an Uber where this isn't going to the right destination. I get the sense that you're not going the right way. I get the feeling that we're going the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I know I've had that feeling when I maybe ride with some friends or ride with some people, and you're like, you know what, I really feel like we're going the wrong way. And it's kind of disconcerting, and it's not, it doesn't build confidence, it doesn't give us any of that confidence, but it's very disconcerting. And a few weeks ago, we talked about having the right target, that even if we have the best programs and the best skills, if we have the wrong target, we're going to fail. And this applies here too. If leaders have the wrong target, they can lead whole groups astray. And if people have the wrong target, they're going to choose the wrong leaders. And again, just look to history to see examples of this. There are all kinds of amazingly effective leaders who had evil aims and evil targets, and many people suffered and died for it. In the Old Testament, there are all kinds of examples of these kings who led the people away from God, who mixed their worship with the worship of other gods. They disregarded and broke God's commands, and they followed their own desires, and too often the people followed. See, so we all need to have the right target. Our ultimate target, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How we reach that target might be slightly different in each church. For instance, the way we reach the target in our church at Arrow Lakes Alliance is through our mission statement of growing in Christ and serving or loving our neighbors. And it's through the focus on these two things that we seek to fulfill the Great Commission. We seek to make disciples of all nations. Other churches might have a different focus, but all true churches have the same aim. And you might think, well, why do we need leaders anyway? Why do we need leaders in the church? Why don't we because leadership, there's so many examples of leadership being abused and bad leadership being so destructive. Why not just have no leaders at all? Why don't we just adopt a model of church where we don't have any leaders, we just decide everything by consensus, and then we don't have to worry about being led to bad places? Well, first of all, it doesn't work. Whenever there's a vacuum of power, somebody is always going to step into the vacuum. And so if a church or an organization doesn't actively fill the leadership roles with people who have the right character and the right heart, the vacuum can and it will be filled with whoever has the loudest voice. Secondly, because this is the way that God has ordered the church. He's put elders over his people to lead them towards Jesus. This is just simply the way God has said it is to be done. And I know it's easy to look out at the world and say, yeah, but look at all those other organizations. Let's be like those other organizations. You see how well that worked out for Israel? And third, because God cares about his people. God cares about you. And if you're a leader listening to this today, this point should be especially convicting for you. That the people God has entrusted to you as an overseer are people that God cares about. If you're not a leader, this point should be especially humbling. That the leaders whose God has placed over you, he has placed there because he cares for you. It's all of grace. So how do we do this in our church? What do the elders of our church actually do? And sometimes maybe elder stuff can seem secretive or mysterious, but really it's not. And really, I'm happy to dispel whatever ideas there are about it being secret. As elders, what we really do is we spend a lot of time in prayer. We discuss the different difficulties that people are facing. We discuss about who needs a visit or who needs a phone call. And maybe we'll visit or call that person. We look at things like financial reports and we make sure we're on the right track there. We make plans for the future in ways that we believe will grow our faith in Christ, will help us to serve our neighbors, and will bring glory to God. We deal with hard issues like church discipline, like legal issues around maybe property or insurance. We tackle other things that are happening in our congregation. And we do all these things in submission to God and out of love for our people. Which brings us to our last point. What does it mean to be part of a church? See, we have this list of qualifications for elders, but what about the people those elders are leading? Do they have a role to play in this as well? Sometimes I think we've taken the church, the sheep metaphor too far and think that the sheep, you know, they got the shepherds who are supposed to lead the sheep everywhere, and the sheep, they're just kind of sit back, kick back, eat some grass, not do anything, let the shepherd take care of everything. And the only thing the sheep need to do is push back and resist whenever the shepherds want to do something a little different. The list of qualifications is not a hammer, not meant to be a hammer to beat our elders over the head with when they fall short. But instead, it helps us to recognize the high calling and the high standard to which elders have been called. And then, in fact, the high calling to which we've all been called. I was reminded this week when Jesus said that to whom more is given, more is required. Being a leader in God's church is a big responsibility. And let me tell you, your elders understand that responsibility. Your elders take it seriously. Your elders care for you. They love you. And they want to see you all, they want to see us all move closer to Jesus. Are we perfect? We would be the first to admit that we most certainly are not. And we would be the first to recognize that we are in deep need of grace and we are in deep need of forgiveness and in deep need of prayer to even attempt to fill this role. And in fact, though, the Bible does speak about how we are to treat our leaders. Look at Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17. It says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." That is heavy. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit is here to help us. Now listen to this bit, though. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." See, I've thrown out a lot of challenges for leaders today, but here's a challenge for everyone. How can we all be someone who is a joy to lead? Knowing that our elders and our God cares for us, how can I be someone who is a blessing to our elders? And what does it look like to be someone who's a joy to lead? What it looks like is someone who is happy to engage in what's offered. Someone who, even if that's not their thing, is going to support it, is going to follow it and see where they can fit in and see where they can help. Somebody who's maybe going to offer constructive criticism. Somebody who's a joy to lead is somebody who's not going to nip and bite and push back against every initiative that goes on, who's not going to natter behind people's back about how bad they're doing. So I want to challenge everybody with this. We have the same aim. We have the same direction. We all want the same thing. We want to move closer to Jesus. What does it look like to be someone who's a joy to lead. So here's what I want you to remember about all this. Number one, God desires godly character from his people. Number two, leaders are called to a high, high calling. And number three, both leading and being led, we need to move in a direction towards Jesus who cares for us. Number four, we are to be people who are a joy to lead. And so how does this point us towards the good news of the gospel? Like this. We are inevitably going to screw up. We're not perfect. We're inevitably going to make poor leadership decisions. We're inevitably going to do things that hurt others. We're going to miss God's leading. We're going to be someone who is a pain to lead, who causes groaning in our leaders. We are going to screw up. And one thing we see, if you've read through any part of the Bible, that the Bible is a record of screw-ups. That everyone in Scripture fails, except for one exception. There's no earthly king who's worthy of our complete devotion. There's no earthly judge who will always make the right decision. There's no earthly priest who is completely sinless. And there's no earthly elder or earthly pastor who can save anyone. All of them, all of us, fall short. And the message of the cross is that whosoever will come, whosoever will repent and ask for forgiveness will be accepted. That whosoever will call on the name of Christ will be saved. Qualifications for elders and deacons are a high calling, and they reflect the character of Christ, the perfect shepherd. And the failures of ourselves in leadership or being led drives us to repentance, drives us to humility, and drives us to find grace in Jesus Christ. And so this is the good news, that leader or being led, our hope is not in the qualifications. Our hope is in Christ alone. And it's He that we ultimately follow, and that it's Jesus Christ who we're ultimately devoted to. Amen. Amen.